To the fourth chapter. As you can see, it's not printed in your bulletin because it's a lengthy chapter, as so many of the chapters are in the book of Daniel. So this is a perfect opportunity for you to, if you're not already in the practice, get in the practice of bringing your Bible with you to church and being able to turn in your Bible, or if you don't have a Bible, take the one that's before you and take it home and take it and make it yours. But we come to the fourth chapter of Daniel in this series of wisdom in the book of Daniel for living in a pluralistic culture. Over the years, I've had numerous conversations about what true conversion looks like and what happens to a person or what happens in a person's life for them to come to true repentance. I think it's a question that comes up a lot in Christian circles in our culture, in our day, maybe you might put it, because there's still such a large percentage of our culture of people who identify themselves as Christians. And yet at the same time, there are so many people whose lives don't bear very much resemblance to that of a Christian, or to what a Christian is called and how a Christian is called to live in the Bible. I don't know how many times I've heard the stories of someone having what looks to be a conversion experience only to going living as they've always lived, or going quickly back to live as they've always lived. And there's the real question, are these believers, or what makes a real believer, or what does true conversion or repentance look like? When our study of the book of Daniel, it has looked like on numerous occasions that King Nebuchadnezzar might have come to faith in Daniel, in the God of Daniel, or at least been moved to faith more and more in the God of Daniel. It all started when Daniel and his three friends purposed in their hearts, if you remember, not to eat from the king's table so as not to defile themselves. They asked to be tested with just water and vegetables and bread. And after 10 days, the man who was in charge of them found them to be healthier than all the other youths who ate the king's food. You remember what happened in King Nebuchadnezzar? King Nebuchadnezzar found them 10 times better than all his other wise men. Then when King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a great statue of four parts with him being the head, and which was crushed by a small stone, it was only Daniel who was able to tell him his dream and its interpretation. So the Nebuchadnezzar's answer was this: truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. And then a little bit later, when Nebuchadnezzar built a great image of gold and demanded that everyone bow down to it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down and worship it. But when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, you remember as King Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he saw a fourth figure that appeared and that looked like a son of the gods in his mind. And because of that fourth figure, they came forth from the throne, from the furnace, without a mark on them, not even the smell of smoke, prompting Nebuchadnezzar to bless the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to decree there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. So you see, all these things have happened in Nebuchadnezzar's life up to this point. But despite all of Nebuchadnezzar's declarations, we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar was far from being truly converted. Even though he had made all of these wonderful declarations about to the praise and glory of the God of Daniel, he was yet to fully bow before him. But all of that was about to change in a major way, as we're going to see from Nebuchadnezzar's own testimony in Daniel 4. And in his testimony, it's very interesting, notice as we prepare to read it, that he addresses all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Because he believed that all people, He believed that all people needed to hear what God, as he says, has done for him, interestingly. Listen to what we read in the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel. This is God's word. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who is named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliness of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves are beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which food was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquity by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is the word of God to us on this Lord's Day. It's quite a passage, isn't it? Quite a story. As we seek to get a better understanding of Nebuchadnezzar's confession, it would probably be good for us to get a fuller grasp of who Nebuchadnezzar was and how he viewed himself. I know we've already gotten some of that so far, but we're really beginning to see more of it. And you notice right away that as the king begins to tell us about receiving this dream, he describes his situation. He describes himself as being at ease in his house and prospering in his palace, which points in many people's minds to a late time in his reign, a time later in his reign when the king had reached the heights of his power and prominence. It may have been as he was prospering, as he was at ease in his palace, as he was seeing everything that he enjoyed, that he was looking over the hanging gardens of Babylon, one of the 7 wonders of the world that he was responsible for, that people came to, and you know, a wonder is something you wonder at because you go ooh and ah and you go wow, how did they do that? Can't believe how incredible that is. It may have been that part of the reason that he was at ease was also because he had completed the outer wall of Babylon, again attributed as being one of the 7 wonders of the world because it was such a huge and wide wall and gave such protection to his kingdom that it was said that a chariot with as many as 4 horses drawing that chariot could ride on top of the wall and actually turn around, which at that day and time, again, a huge feat, a seemingly impenetrable barrier to his enemies. If we look at the dream which he was given, it really then begins, does it not, to fill out a picture of his prominence and power. Because it compares him to a tree, but not just any tree, does it? A tree that has grown so tall and a tree that is so strong that it has reached to heaven and was visible to the end of the whole earth. Which tells us that King Nebuchadnezzar and his reign, his empire, was the greatest known empire in the world. Everybody knew about him. He was known and his kingdom could be seen, and at least seen in a sense of known about and recognized and heard of and feared because of his dominance and power through all the then known world. This tree had beautiful leaves and such an abundance of fruit to provide, as it says, to all. So that not only with his power, Nebuchadnezzar had great wealth. He had everything that you could have at that point in time in abundance. If you could enjoy it, Nebuchadnezzar had it, and he enjoyed it. He had such an abundance. He was able to provide for everyone in his kingdom. And then it goes on to describe this tree as a place where the beast of the field found a shade and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. Which again is a description not only of how productive he was, but how many people were dependent. How many people were dependent on his kingdom for life. He was the most powerful person in the world. He was looking out over, he was enjoying all these things that he had. But obviously, with all of his power, with all of his wealth, with all of his influence, came what else? Came great pride. Came great pride and an arrogance and actually an unbelief that displayed itself in many different ways, in several ways really surrounding the second dream. We think about his proclamation, we'll get to in just a second, but even before that, did you notice some other things that maybe pointed out his pride and his unbelief? Did you notice, first of all, the fact that who did he call on right away? When he had a second dream, remember, this is his second dream, not his first dream. When he has a second dream, he called on all the wise men in Babylon to be brought before him to make known to him the interpretation. But who didn't he specifically call for? He didn't call for Daniel, who had not only made his interpretation of his first dream, but had told him the dream itself, and then along with its interpretation. You know, some commentators think that the reason he didn't call upon Daniel's, he didn't want to hear what Daniel had to say. He didn't want to be pointed to the God of Daniel. Because obviously he had not turned away from the plurality of gods in Daniel. Just as those, you know, who are not truly converted, they still look to many other things today, don't they? For ultimate answers. Ultimately to bow down and worship. Daniel comes along after a while, but he doesn't call upon Daniel. And then secondly, we see his pride and unbelief by the fact that when Daniel does confront him, he confronts him with a call to break off his sins of not practicing righteousness, his iniquity by not showing mercy to the oppressed. I think history shows that Nebuchadnezzar, he built his kingdom by all kinds of unscrupulous manners. He built his kingdom by burdening and oppressing and using the poor in order to build all these things that he would make for his own glory. But then, of course, the big one we get to, the big evidence of his pride and unbelief, is what happened 12 months later. Daniel comes in, he gives him the interpretation of the dream, but then 12 months pass, he's looking over his kingdom, and what does he say? Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? At that moment, he believed that everything he had come from himself, didn't he? He believed that he was deserving of all praise and adoration. Many people believe that he thought himself to have been elevated to a godlike position. At that moment, he thought he was the center of the universe, and justifiably so, because of what he had done. Pride and unbelief. You know, we know that that's been man's problem from the very beginning, hasn't it? Is the problem with Adam and Eve in the garden and the reason for the first sin. It's the reason for so much sin in the world is we want to be God. We want to be the center of the universe. We want to be made much of and glorified. Man wants to be in charge of his destiny. We want to be God in his place. And so in order for us to be brought to repentance, what has to happen? We have to be humbled. We have to be humbled. For King Nebuchadnezzar to be humbled, he had to come to know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever or to whom he will and sets over it, interestingly, it says, the lowliest of men. And so the dream is very interesting. The dream depicts the king's humbling as the tree being chopped or cut down so that there would only be a stump remaining by decree of the Most High. Which again makes me obviously think of that expression of someone getting cut down to their size. We talk about that sometimes. For Nebuchadnezzar to be cut down to his size, listen to the words, it was decreed that he would be driven from among men and that his dwelling would be among the beasts of the field. To the point that he would not only eat grass, but you see that he would even live out in the field. He would sleep out in the field because there would be dew upon him from the heavens at night. This was what was necessary for his humiliation, for his humbling. And again, there's always this question that probably comes to mind, why a beast of the field? Why being humbled in this way? We don't know the answers for certain, but possibly it's because that's exactly what the way he was acting. That's exactly what was going on in his heart. He had become like a beast. He had become unable to be tamed. He had become cruel and selfish. And it's interesting to think when we begin to live for ourselves and to exalt ourselves above God and above others, what do we really begin to act like? We do begin to act subhuman, don't we? We begin to act like an animal. We can be vicious. We can be incredible. It's almost like the more we exalt ourselves above others and above God, it's like we become predators. You ever thought about it that way? Where we look for who we can take advantage of to fulfill our own sinful appetites. It was put one way by someone I read this week. It says, when we seek to be more human, we act less than human. Have you ever thought about the fact that in order for a person to be truly repentant, that a person has to become to see themselves for who they are, but even more than that, they've got to see themselves for who God is, for who God really is. I think it's very telling that it says in verse 17 that the sentence is to the end, and then it goes on and it says this, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. So that this whole story of Nebuchadnezzar, it wasn't just for Nebuchadnezzar, was it, that he needed to know? It was something Israel, it was something God's people needed to know. And I think probably for two reasons. They needed to know to convict them as well of their pride, but they also needed it to comfort them in the face of Nebuchadnezzar or any other person being in power over them. But it is something that everyone living needs to know. The truth that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. And again, think about it. King Nebuchadnezzar is humbled. He turns into an animal. He begins to go out and live among the animals. He begins to, can you imagine your king beginning to go out and eat grass? And then where was the king last night? Well, he was out sleeping with the cows and the donkeys, and he was out there. He was wet as can be this morning. And he's out there gnashing and foaming at the mouth and acting like a animal with rabies or something. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how then the truth of that? That Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on all the earth, by a decree from the Most High, is immediately humbled. and shown to be who he was. He had to be brought low, didn't he? He had to be humbled. He's humbled because and brought to this position. And it makes me wonder, it's made me think this week, what do I think about myself? What do I think about God? Who do I acknowledge him to be? Who are we in the presence of do we recognize God to be the Most High? And how do we view ourselves? You know, if we think about, again, this coming to faith in Christ, this truly having a true conversion or true repentance, we have to truly have been humbled before the Lord and brought to the reality about ourselves, but also to the reality of his mercy and his grace through Christ. And I think one of the most encouraging things from this story is that as high as King Nebuchadnezzar thought he was, and as blasphemous as some of his words were against God, in this story, what are we told about the chopping down? We're told that there was still what left? A stump was left. Nebuchadnezzar was told that he would remain in this condition till he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, but after that, he would be what? He'd be restored. In other words, there was mercy to be found with the Most High. Something that did not characterize King Nebuchadnezzar's reign whatsoever. Was there mercy with King Nebuchadnezzar? Doesn't seem like it. Remember some of the earlier stories? Bring the wise men, chop off their heads if they can't give me the dream. I mean, man, all kinds of stuff. He was brutal. He was ruthless. And yet how does even the Most High God deal with a man who thinks he's the Most High in a place of God? Mercifully. And so you see the beautiful picture that's beginning to be painted here. And obviously the turning point comes when Nebuchadnezzar lifts his eyes to heaven. He lifts his eyes to heaven. I think that's significant. Because where was he looking before? He was looking out on what he thought he had done. He was looking at what people were saying about him. He was looking at the responses and what people thought about him. He was looking at what power he thought he held, and influence and wealth and all the things that come from that. But his eyes looked to heaven. He looked up to God. That interestingly, it says what? His reasoning was restored. It was returned to him. He began to reason then, not only as a man instead of as an animal, but he also began to reason because of the influence of the truth. Began to reason with something of the wisdom of God, because all of a sudden, where there had been no fear of God before his eyes, what was there now? There was a fear of God before his eyes. And then it says that he blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And then went into this whole description of this confession. For just a moment, I want you to see some of the points, what his confession shows us that he came to realize. We see these broad points of he praises the Most High and blesses his name forever, but why? Notice a few things that he points out for us as we get to verses 34 and 35 of Daniel 4. Notice first of all that he came to realize that the Most High's dominion and kingdom is everlasting and enduring. It's everlasting and enduring. For him to recognize that the Lord's is everlasting and enduring, what do you think he recognized about his own? It was not. It was taken from him at a moment, was it not? It came, it went. Yes, it was restored, but he knew it could be taken again, and one day it would be taken again. And when he says, he goes on and he says, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. That generation to generation almost has a covenantal ring to it, doesn't it? Because we see those words in other portions of Scripture where God has made promise to his people to generate from one generation to another generation that love me and keep my commandments. It's as if the king acknowledged that God deals with man by way of covenant. And God will be faithful to his covenant to do what he has promised forever, because his kingdom endures forever. Then notice in the next verse, in verse 35, he came to confess that human beings are nothing in comparison to the Most High. All inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. What a change. What a change in his tone. What a change in his thinking. He thought he had some power and authority. He thought he had something, this godlike character. And yet he acknowledges that he's, in comparison, nothing. And in reality, the Most High does what? The Most High does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. It's the Most High who has all power and authority. It's the Most High that is accomplishing his will. And then lastly, notice what he goes on to say at the end of verse 35. He came to know that there is no one who can stop God from doing according to his own will, or has, or who has any right to question or to call God into account for what he has done. Because as he goes on to write in the words in the end of verse 37, all that God does is right. All that God does is just. God is God and I am not. God is the Most High. His dominion is forever. What a transformation. It's huge, isn't it? It's a transformation from a person thinking he's a self-made man, thinking that he's deserving of all this praise, and yet he comes to recognize he's nothing in comparison to him. Now, one thing that I thought was very interesting to think about this week, and you've maybe never thought about it this way, but have you ever thought about the fact that of Israel, that it was a once proud tree cut down to a stump? Remember, the people of God are in exile. Have you ever heard at the Christmas time these words from the prophet Isaiah? In chapter 11 of Isaiah, it says this. It says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Who is Jesse? King David's father. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Isn't it fast? That's fascinating to me. That here Nebuchadnezzar lifts himself up. Here Nebuchadnezzar seems to have all power and authority. Yes, he's cut down. Israel's already been cut down. That's why they were carried away into exile. And yet in the midst of that, what does God promise to do? God not only humbles Nebuchadnezzar and then restores him, God promises that another king will come from the stump of Jesse who's going to be different from any other king in every way, who's going to be the king of righteousness. And in his dealing with men, notice how he deals differently. He deals with equity. He'll judge, he shall judge by what his eyes see. This is a little bit earlier, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. It goes on to describe, I can't find it all of a sudden. He deals with righteous, judges righteously with the poor. The very opposite things of Nebuchadnezzar. Here's this king who's promised to come in the future. And interestingly, what do we know about this king, the Lord Jesus Christ? He too is cut down. He's brought low, but he does so willingly for us. This man named, commentator named Ian Duguid has written a great commentary on Daniel. And listen to how he describes the Lord Jesus. He said, he is the real tree of life, the true center of the universe, the one in whom and for whom all things exist, the one in whom all must come to find refuge. His death and resurrection are the means by which we are restored to our senses and made welcome in the most exalted company, heaven itself. It's incredible, isn't it? He's the tree of life. He's the one true center of the universe. Well, this has so many applications and implications, doesn't it? If Nebuchadnezzar was under the sovereign control of God, of the Most High, so are the kingdoms of men. So are the kingdoms of men in our day. No matter how great they become, no matter how terrorizing they are, no matter how impenetrable their walls seem to be in their kingdoms, what does it tell us? God is sovereign even over that. God is able to humble. God will humble them at some point in time. If Nebuchadnezzar could be forgiven and restored, so could Israel. If Nebuchadnezzar and Israel can be forgiven and restored, so can you and me. No matter our sin, no matter our pride, and how we've railed possibly against God. The gospel, if you think about it, again, as Duguid goes on to write, is intrinsically a humbling message. The only way for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven is to do what? Is to raise up empty hands and look to the God of heaven and to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to cry out for our desperate need for salvation through His Son. And yet, isn't it amazing that through humbling ourselves, what do we find? We find forgiveness. We find release. But we also find life. We find grace. And isn't it interesting that we read in the book of 1 Peter, we're told to do what? Humble ourselves in the presence of God. And He will do what? He'll actually lift you up. Isn't that what God's grace does when we're humbled before Him? It lifts us to new heights. Not so that we can think we're something, but it does lift us to new heights. New heights of life. New heights of obedience. New heights of fellowship with God and with His saints. All because those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. But also God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Man. If God showed grace to Nebuchadnezzar, He can show grace to you and me. If he could be restored, and Israel could be restored, we can be restored. And we are restored if we are in Christ Jesus. So take this in a lot of ways. Look at the world around us. Despite all the pluralism of our day, despite some growing persecution among Christians, despite definitely persecution among Christians that is rampant in other parts of the world, God is on His throne. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. The Most High's purposes are not thwarted. I can't explain it all. He doesn't tell us all of it. But what does He tell us? Trust in Him. Look to Him. Follow Him. Believe in Him. Humble ourselves in the presence of God, and He will lift you up. Cast all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Let's ask God to give us the grace to believe that. Let's pray. Lord, we do honor You as the Most High, the King of heaven. And we thank You and we praise You that You rule in the kingdom of men. And that even those, dear Lord, in our day and in any day, who are in the greatest positions of power, they are simply lowly men. They are simply flesh and blood. But You, O Lord, are eternal. Your kingdom is everlasting. Your dominion is everlasting. Your promises to one generation to another generation will never fail. Thank You, Lord God, that You are seated upon Your throne, that You are working out Your purposes, that Your purposes cannot be thwarted. And Lord, we bow before You and we acknowledge to You the many displays and instances of our pride, the many ways, dear Lord, that we've sought to be lifted up instead of lifting You up. We acknowledge, Lord God, that many times we've acted like beasts. We've acted like animals in our treatment of others and in our response to people around us and situations. And Lord, we ask and pray that You would grant us the grace to humble ourselves before You, to acknowledge You alone as Lord of our lives and as our Savior, to look to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that You would lift us up from the depths of our sin. And that, Lord, You would remind us that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, we ask that You would bless Your church in these current days. We pray that You would help us, Lord, to look beyond the powers of this day. And that we would look to You. And that, Lord, our hope would be in You and not in men. And not in men's kingdoms. Thank You, Lord, for all the blessings we've had this day and in our worship. Through Your word, through song, through prayer. Lord, we pray that You would now lift our hearts to You, the King of heaven. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.